Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 is where we'll be today. Just babies, he said. I heard a story of a bunch of tourists visiting this famous city, and they pass by this old man who's sitting out on a stone fence, and they go to this man and they say, "Were any great men born in this city?" To which he responded, "Nope, no great men, only babies." And he's right. That is the story of all of us. No matter where we are right now, none of us came into the world mature. Specifically, not physically or spiritually. So when, how many of us can testify to this, that when you became a Christian, it didn't mean that you had everything figured out all of the sudden? It wasn't an dramatic, obvious coming together of growth in which that you had everything figured out. No, becoming a Christian wasn't like that. Like babies, we sometimes stumble, get everything wrong, and make a mess. And that stinks. That's where we all began. However, that is not where we stay. It's not where we're meant to stay. Let me give you a Frankfurt picture of what I'm talking about. I've been here for about 4 years, and people are like, "Hey, what do you think about Frankfurt?" "Oh, it's great." When I got here, I got to drive by the Capitol, and I drove by the Capitol, and it had scaffolding all around it when I got here 4 years ago. And I coach baseball, so I visit by the Capitol at least every week. And you drive by it. 4 years later, I've coached baseball probably for about 4 years here in Frankfurt. Every time we drive by the Capitol, guess what's changed? Not a thing. Not a thing. But not up with the news. I don't know the local affairs precisely. But somebody decided to build a fire department downtown. And I'll tell you what's changed. That fire department, every time we go to baseball practice, that thing is popping up like a pimple. You know what I'm saying? Like it is just growing and expanding. And it looks like a real fire department already. Took about 10 minutes, it feels like. So as I was texting some of y'all earlier yesterday, I don't make the decisions around here, but I would like to fire whoever's working on the Capitol and replace them with whoever built the fire department. That's what I would like to do here. I'd like to just swap them out. Like whoever's working on that Capitol, just what are your other passions in life? Right? Like what else you got going on? Like what else can you do? Like what? Are you good with kids? Maybe go be a teacher? Like, I don't know. Do you like, can you build, like, work on cars? Can you do something else? And we'll just get that fire department crew and take it over to the Capitol, and we'll put them to work. So here's the picture I want you to see in your mind. Your Christian life is not to be like the Capitol in Frankfurt. Your Christian life is to be like the fire department. That's how you are to live. Because though we all started like the Capitol construction at square one, we weren't meant to stay at square one. We were meant to grow. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4 where we see this. So there's the walking worthy that we got the context for in the beginning of the first 12 verses. And then beginning in verse 13, he says this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here in Ephesians, Paul turns the corner in chapter 4. And he begins urging us to live the identity that God has given us. Part of that call is to protect the unity of the church. Notice it doesn't say attain unity. But here it is the attaining of the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So there is something to be attained here in verse 13. In verses 1 through 12, he doesn't tell us to get unity together. No, to protect the unity till we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Like, so this unity is to be protected and grown into maturity. So verse 13 shows us the goals of our unity, maturity. In other words, when God makes us born again, and that's the image of the Christian life, is that one was born and then is born by God again. And we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, that God has no desire for his church to be an eternal daycare, but a growing body to the image of his Son. And the overarching point of verses 13 through 16 is this, and it even, I did this for, like it rhymes, my kids repeat this back to me, so you can think about it too. God wants you to grow, not be tossed to and fro. God wants you to grow, not be tossed to and fro. So I'll say the first part of that, and you say the second part of that, just for fun. And I'm waking some of you all up. Here we go. God wants you to grow.
Not be tossed to and fro.
It's good. It's good. Y'all did a great job. So his intention for every spiritual believer is to move forward unto maturity. Imagine an electrician who has been on the job for 20 years. And you pull him aside and you say, I would like to know how to be an electrician. And that guy responds, I'm not the guy to ask. I mean, you think I teach at a community college or something? You know instantly that what you're hearing right now is a fake preacher story, because that electrician doesn't exist. And if he did exist, you'd call the fire department if he got anywhere near your breaker box. Because there's not any electrician out there that is that incompetent with what he is doing every day. He's just not. No electrician in his right mind would be so clueless about his own trade that he could not articulate the basics to someone else in a teaching way, at least to explain it. But in the church, I'd say that happens all the time. You pick somebody who looks like they've been on earth for a while, right? You pull them aside and you say, I need to know how to follow Jesus. They respond, they go, oh, wait, I'm not the guy to ask. Who do you think I am? The pastor? But verse 13 makes something unmistakably clear. Spiritual maturity is not the group of an elite, is not for an elite group of people. But Paul says, until we all attain. Meaning maturity is God's goal for every believer. Every believer. As in Jesus' day, it was unthinkable that you could be the have someone as your disciple in a teaching discipleship role, and that you could be the disciple of someone and not grow to be like your teacher. It's just how it works. So beginning in verse 13, Paul pairs the unity of the faith with knowing Jesus. And he describes maturity like this: to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in other words, maturity is Christ-likeness. And Paul told the Colossians this, that his entire ministry aim, he says, him we proclaim, the result, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Everyone. So that's the target. That's the trajectory. That's what God wants for you. Growth as opposed to depth or to drift. God wants you to grow, not be tossed to and fro. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I'm going to give you two big reasons to grow up. One, you should grow in your Christian walk because immaturity creates instability. Immaturity creates instability. When Paul says we should no longer be children, he's showing us where we all started. Where we all started. We all start like that. We enter the faith as spiritual children. But we were not meant to stay there because immaturity creates instability. Charles Spurgeon preaches a sermon in which that he says, in essence, your gray hair could be the crown of the age, or it could be a fool's cap. We don't know. Because we don't necessarily know where everyone is in regards to spiritual maturity. That's why we have to be careful. If you walked down to, if you drove down to Planet Fitness down here, you could probably tell sometimes who had been there a while, potentially. Like, you might be able to look in the room and be like, that guy right there either has genetics like this, or he's been here a long time. One of those things is true. And you might be able to tell who signed up yesterday. They're like, $15 a month, let's roll in here. The beginners might be using the equipment wrong. They might be looking at the guy with the big biceps being like, how do you do this? But that is not how it looks. That's not how it is in the church. You can't go in here and look at somebody and go, he's been here a while and he is mature. You can't look at her and go, it's her first day, clearly. You can't do that. So how can we tell what someone's maturity level is? How do we tell the maturity level of church members? Well, as a dad and a pastor, couple both those together, I can tell you the maturity of a church member the same way I can tell you the maturity of a child. And it normally is, what do they do when they don't get their way? What do they do when things don't go like they want it to? Same way with church members, same way with children. What happens when things fall apart and things don't go the way they want them to? What do they do? But Paul, I'm just telling you that from my experience. From the text, he's saying one way that you tell someone's maturity level is how they respond the specific indicator here of exposing maturity level is how they respond to spiritual fads and false teaching. Are they believing this today, that tomorrow, this today, that tomorrow? The tide goes in, the tide goes out. The tide goes in, the tide goes out. So verse 14, the indicator of our spiritual maturity is exposed in our response to spiritual fads and false teaching. Now the contrast here, Paul contrasts the stature of the fullness of Christ with the instability of those that are immature. And the goal is to grow up to look like Christ, to know him, to look like him. But Paul says if that's not the case, you are like a child who goes to the beach, who's on a float, and on that float, the waves come and the wind blows, and its outside environment determines what direction that they go in. You're swayed by the opinions of others, like the wind, like the waves. And it's dangerous because a child on a float has no say in where it goes. And Paul's point is very simple, that God wants you to grow into Christ likeness, not drift in and out with every spiritual breeze that caresses your cheek. So God wants you to grow, not be tossed to and fro. And he compares the immature believer to children. They're gullible. They're unstable. Do you know what babies put in their mouth? It might have been a while since you've had one. Just a reminder. What does a baby put in their mouth? Anything that fits. That's right. Anything that fits. Anything that fits. That's why an immature Christian is vulnerable to flashy new doctrines and charismatic leaders, and that's dangerous. And this deception that he's talking about, beginning in verses 13 and following, is dangerous because it's deception that doesn't announce itself. You're like, did you go to school to figure that out? Like, all right, you are getting ready to be deceived. Here you go with what I'm getting ready to say next. Is not how it works, but it is a subtle change. Most often, right, you go to a church, a place with a cross somewhere on the premises, there's going to be somebody that stands behind something like this. And here's the thing, like I've been studying preaching for years and years and years, and one thing I learned is most of it's terrible, one. But two, I've never met a preacher that goes, you know, I just kind of get up there and give them advice about how to live. Tell some jokes, try to be funny, keep people awake, and then move on to the freshest big boy after this. No one has ever told me that. You know what they say? You ask dentists can't agree on your toothbrush, but preachers all agree on this. You go, how do you preach? And they go, I preach the Bible. Yes, sir, Mormon pastor, what are you doing today? Preaching the Bible. Hello, Mr. Jehovah Witness, what are you doing today? I'm preaching the Bible. They all make that claim. All of them. Nobody goes, I got a little deception cooking. I'm going to serve it up between 10:30 and 11:30. I'm going to just serve that slop on everybody that shows up in the pew. Nobody does that. Everybody claims to be preaching the Bible. That's why you got to know whether they are or not. You have to be able to know this. And that's why he says a mark of maturity is that you are stable and you are growing and that you are not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes your way. He mixes his metaphors. Like you ought to grow, be anchored, be bearing fruit. Your life ought to be being transformed, being changed. Otherwise, you're kind of like a kid on a float on a beach in a wind and the waves and it hits and you go everywhere. Those are the two pictures here in this text. That's why deception is dangerous, because it takes you places that you don't know you're going until you get there, like the winds and the waves. And that's why everything must be filtered through these scriptures. That's the implication of the passage. He says that our unity, you and I should, verse 13, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, here's the specifics, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the goal of our unity is knowing the Son of God and him being the measure of the stature, of our stature. So everything is to be measured according to his stature. There's an outside standard between our conversations together. There's an outside standard between you and I right now. Between my mouth and your ears, there is a standard to which everything I say and everything you hear ought to be measured by. We are to know him, to be like him, and we actually know him and growing in his likeness. We're not vulnerable to deceitful schemes and human cunning. The knowledge of Christ is to be the protection against deception. The knowledge of Christ is to be the protection against deception. That he's the standard, he's the stature to which we compare everything. Just like those, they get brought up all the time. The Bereans in Acts 17, when they are hearing the words of Paul and Silas there, he says, Luke records, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So there's a measure of how Christ creates us, how he creates maturity, and that is revealed to us in the scriptures. And there is a comparing that you're going to have to do if you want to grow. There's a comparing that you're going to have to do between what you hear, what you take in, and the scriptures that God has revealed. And if you do not make that comparison, you're liable to stick anything in your mouth. And it could be a button battery. And my wife says those are bad. And they're poisonous. So that's why when you hear preaching, compare it to the standard that you see in the scriptures. But oh wait. You're going to have to know those scriptures for yourself. Otherwise, you won't be able to make a comparison. You won't be able to do that. So what's that mean for us practically? Right now, you're not binging sermons like Netflix, where you get to sit down, turn your brain off, get your sweet tea, sit down, and figure out who the killer is at the end. You don't have to think about it. They'll tell you who he is. They'll probably show him early and then conceal him and then bring him out at the end. And you don't have to think about it. Or if you watch those Hallmark movies, he's divorced. She comes into town. He owns a bookstore. They get together and you're like, I could just wake up in the middle of it and you go, you know, he's the guy. She's the girl. They come together. Like, I got you. That's a Hallmark. If it's a Lifetime, he's a killer. And his last wife, we don't know where she came from or where she went. And then she meets this guy. He's mysteriously divorced. His wife is gone, and we don't know how. So if it's a Lifetime, he's the killer. If it's the Hallmark, they come together. Either way, you can turn all of those things on. You turn them on and your brain off. But that's not what this is. That's not this moment we're having with the scripture. We're not passively taking it in. Our brain is on, and we're always filtering everything. And you should grow in your Christian walk because immaturity creates instability. And that being tossed to and fro, like he's talking about, happens on the surface. But underneath that drifting is a deeper issue. It's a lack of grounding, a lack of truth shaping your heart. And he shifts the picture in verse 15 to reveal the cause behind it. 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ. So immaturity creates instability, and immaturity comes from ignorance. Ignorance. Immaturity comes from ignorance. And we know that because he gives us the recipe for growing up, beginning in verse 15. This phrase literally is truthing in love. So this is not just speaking, but living truth in love. So that's why initially this didn't make sense to me, because I read this all wrong. I looked at it and I was like, okay, so the problem is our immaturity, and the answer is that we should start talking. And you're like, so get somebody really immature and give them a microphone. Is that what it is? That sounds like giving a baby a button battery. About as safe. And the results will be about the same. No. What's happening here is someone who has themselves embraced the truth and has been shaped by the truth, that truthing is coming out their mouth. And by implication, they are in a close relationship with other people in the body, and they're speaking truth that they have embraced to one another in a loving way. You see, this is more than just saying the right things to people and not being a jerk about it. It's more than that. It's more than just saying the right stuff and not being a jerk. I'm all for it. This is about embracing the truth, knowing what the truth is, and speaking that in a relationship with someone else in the church toward one another. That's why immaturity comes from ignorance, because maturity happens when you establish what's true, build your life on it, and live in community talking to one another. So, immaturity usually falls, as you see there in verse 15, into two ditches. Two ditches. First is truth without love. You've known this, you know this, and you have done this when you hear the words coming out of your mouth to someone who is irate at you, and you say the following: well, it's true. It is factually accurate. It's not the only standard for us opening our mouths. No, harsh, prideful, abrasive speech in the middle of conflict raises its ugly head and actually doesn't mature anybody, but causes a fight. So that's why he says truth with love, love with truth. And the other ditch, love without truth. That means sentimental, avoidant, dishonest, stunts your growth, it stunts the growth of the people around you on the other side. And why are we tempted into that? Nobody's like, you know, I just really enjoy lying. I like lying as a Christian. No, but what does happen is we say, well, you know, I think I could filter what I'm saying in order to keep them, not offend them, unnecessary way. That is a problem too. Max Anders puts it like this. When we do the second, that would be love without truth, we don't tell others the truth, thinking that by shielding them from the truth, we are sparing them pain. We are not, however. All we are doing is delaying their maturation. We delay maturation for people around us when we don't tell them what they need to know in a way that is loving for them to receive it. Because you see this as the recipe for maturity, beginning in verse 15. As Christians, we walk on two legs, truth and love. Truth and love. If we want to get anywhere, and if we want to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, we walk with our two legs. What is the two legs that we walk with? Truth and love. And the biggest problems in our church result from loveless truth or truthless love. That's here, there, everywhere. Results like that. So what does this maturity look like in verse 16? Well, Christ, from whom the whole body joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So Paul describes the church as a body joined and held together by Christ. Each person has a role, like we saw in last week, and each person here has a responsibility to one another. So the body is working properly. So that means that serving the church and speaking truth and love is not a reward for the mature, but the way and the design of God for you to get there. Now, the reason why we say, well, I'm immature, so I shouldn't serve and connect, is because of things like James chapter 3, verse 1, in which he says, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that he who teaches will be judged with greater strictness. So that makes sense. And elders must not be new believers, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Later on in 1 Timothy chapter 3, deacons ought to be tested first. Like, yeah, so there are cautions and safeguards for offices of leadership and serving in the church. But that doesn't mean, as you are equipped, you shouldn't serve in the church. If somebody feels stagnant, there's at least a chance you're subtly disengaged from serving. Because what's happening in verse 16 is like, we're all of us, so there's plurals here, plurals, and singulars, like so that you all ought to grow up into him. So all of us become one in him, with him as the head, and the whole body is held together, equipped, and working. So you see how he ties this to verses 1 through 12 here in verse 16. A body like a church body is like a human body, that it grows when every part is engaged and working together. It builds itself up where Paul ends, where he begins, in love. Love motivates service. Love builds up the body. Speaking the truth in love to one another and serving the local body of Christ is where we would go from here with this. So what does that mean? Well, it means if you're not connected, like via church membership, to a body of Christ, that is a crisis in your Christian life. That means that's a crisis. Like, have you ever moved into a city and not been a member of the church and not been plugged in there? It's as hard to do that as find a barber. And way more important, you move into a place and you don't have the church there, you're in trouble. You're in crisis until you plug in, until you connect. So one application of this text is, if you're not a member of Farmdale Baptist Church, you would come see me over to the side here in just a moment. And we would get that process started, that you would covenant with this local body in membership. The maturity that he's talking about here in Ephesians 4 is a big deal. And this is us growing and us growing together. Like, Christ is the head, we are the body. It's a big deal. So much so that in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer urges believers to move beyond the basics to maturity in Christianity. He says, rather than laying the foundation over and over again. And he gives a sober warning in Hebrews 6. He says, those who have experienced or tasted in the heavenly gifts, as he puts it, but refuse to respond. No, he compares such people as to rain that receives water, that produces thorns and thistles, and whose only end is to be burned. So here we are receiving the word of God from Ephesians 4, and your heart is receiving, is like ground, and the word of God is like water coming down. And one of two things happen. Either useful crops that receive God's blessing grow up, fruit, spiritual fruit, life change, or thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles that prove the land worthless and ready to be burned. The imagery is powerful because our heart is like that. So that's why I tell you that God wants you to grow, not be tossed to and fro, because there's a lot at stake in our growing. And immaturity comes from ignorance, and so does spiritual death, by the way. So does spiritual death, because the God who created everything with the words of his mouth in 6 days made you in his image. In the image of God, he created us, male and female. He made us in his image and for his glory. But we rebelled, believing that we knew better than him. But God became a man because of our fall, because of our sin, shattering everything into violence and death, calamity, heartbreak, and our ruin. The good news is that God loved the world and gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life with him. That is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ on the cross took everything that you did against God upon himself. When you broke God's laws with your lies, your lust, your love of yourself, when you did that, you broke his law, and that is called sin. It's any transgression of the law of God. And that was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross as he died in the place of sinners and he raised from the dead on the third day. And now, as a messenger of these scriptures, I tell you, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ because of what he has done for you. I tell you to do that because here I am in a room with a bunch of people, and I get it. I'm in a room with a bunch of people, and I'm telling them, grow up. Grow up. If you're not a Christian, your life really hasn't begun yet. Your life really hasn't begun yet. Real living hasn't even started yet. Existence is there, but real life is not. So God commands you to turn from your sin, from your rebellion, from living your own way, going your own way, and turn around to him, because he is not that far from any one of us. So if you're not a Christian, I'd love to talk to you as well over to the side. If you are a Christian, Paul is pretty plain in verses 13 through 16. You are not saved to remain a spiritual infant. You are not. He's forming a mature body that looks like his son. That means every one of us is called to grow. And let me tell you a pushback that we think through when we talk about these things. Coasting is a myth. It is a myth. And Paul exposes that in this, that there are only two directions, growth or drift. That's why the warning of Hebrews matters. It tells us the rain of God's word will always produce something. The fruit or thorns or thistles. There's not really neutral ground. Every sermon shapes us in some way, harder or softer in our hearts. And I know that there is stigma in, like, so I'm like, we should grow into the image of Christ. You should grow up. I know how these conversations go because I have them with myself. My kids are always like, are you talking to yourself again? I'm like, yeah. Shoo. We're talking over here. And here's the stigma. Here's the stigma that happens. And I've had this conversation with myself. When we hear these things, there might be this desire for us to hide and hope that nobody asks us questions. Right, like some of us, this small group time with all those questions are our worst nightmare. Like, what do you think about this? Somebody please talk. Can somebody please talk? But the issue is, for some of us, we feel like it's too late in the game for us to grow up. For instance, something about me that you probably knew or didn't know, I don't know. But I am absolutely great with faces. If I've seen you before, I've seen you before, and I will talk to you like I've seen you before. And I'm absolutely terrible with names. So here's what happens. I'm talking to somebody, and maybe at length, maybe an hour somewhere. And there comes a moment when I realize I could pass an absolute test on this person. I know what their wife made for dinner last night. I know what sports their kids play. I could probably steal their identity by guessing the passwords to the answers on their logins. I could probably do that if I were crooked. But there's just one blank I can't fill in on this test. What is their name? What is their name? Hey, buddy, it's good to talk to you. I'm so glad that, man, I'm going to have to try that recipe your wife made. Friend? Something, right? And then there's that moment that I was like, it's too late to go, what is your name? It's too late. It's too late. We can't go back. It's past. Like, the moment has passed. I can't be like, just real quick, your name one more time. Why, Rob, we've come so far. I can't believe you would ask me something like that. What is wrong with you? And you might feel like in a moment like this, in a church, you're like, I've been in this church for so long. And I see that, like, my life is, it's like the kid on the beach. And I feel like it's out of control, and I feel like it's everywhere. And I've been here for so long, so it's just like there's a moment in its past. I can't be like, can somebody disciple me intentionally and directly? Can you hook me up with somebody to, like, go meet for coffee and go through books of the Bible and read together books? Because I've put in a lot of years, but not a lot of growth. Heard a lot of sermons, but I haven't engaged with truth. It's too late, and I feel like the moment's passed, and I'll look stupid if I come out and say it now that I don't really know stuff that that you all know. I don't know it, but you all know it, and I'm alone. I'm alone in my ignorance, and I don't know, so I can't ask anybody. Let me tell you that what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through following, is not you appearing somewhat a certain way. Is you not putting on a facade and an appearance of maturity, like just pretending to be like Christ. No, he cares about who you really are, and he really wants you to grow into the image of his son. He wants realities for you in verses 13 through 16, not appearances. Realities are above and beyond and better than appearances. So I'd love to talk to you about that as well. You can pull me aside or Pastor Jonathan aside as well. And we'd love to help you grow. A specific way of doing that, a next step of growth for somebody, is potentially church membership, but also we have the catechism classes. Jason's, as I mentioned before, on Sunday mornings. We're doing one on Sunday nights. Like, this is the whole counsel of God summarized for us. So I'd love to plug you into one of those, or with somebody to actually do this work.